Hello, and welcome to Reflections on the Scriptures podcast. My name is Murray Shanks. Hidden away in the Book of Psalms is a group of songs which have become known as the Songs of Ascent. They were called that because three times every year, faithful Hebrews made the ascent to Jerusalem, to the temple, to sacrifice, to pray, and to worship their God. On the way, they sang these 15 songs. Many of them travelled for many, many miles, and as they made the journey, they learnt the words. They knew them by heart. You know, I keep coming back to these 15 psalms. Many years ago, Eugene Peterson introduced me to these songs through his wonderful book, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And I'd really like to share them with you guys who are now listening to these podcast messages. These songs, if we are willing to listen carefully to them, teach us the life of the disciple and the way of the pilgrim. I'd encourage you to read through this handful of Psalms 120 to 134. Live with these words of Scripture. Let them permeate your life, your thinking, and your prayers. So let's look together at the first of these Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120. In Eugene Peterson's The Message translation, we read, "I'm in trouble. I cry to God, desperate for an answer. Deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly but lie through their teeth. Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming, all you barefaced liars? Pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward. I'm doomed to live in Meshech, cursed with a home in Kedar. My whole life lived camping among quarrelling neighbours. I'm all for peace, but the minute I tell them so, they go to war. We live in a culture swarming with lies and nastiness and threats. At times it can feel as though we are drowning in it. Do you agree? So many of the people I've worked with over the years prove themselves to be people who you just could not trust. Sadly, you couldn't believe a word they said, and that mistrust ultimately impacted everything about the way I related to that person. This psalm, written maybe 2,500 years ago, reflects that same frustration, that same dissatisfaction with the world. Now, this is very important. It's in this frustration and this clear disappointment which prepares us for travelling in the way of Jesus. A longing for truth, a longing for peace, a longing to just trust others can set us on a pilgrim's path to wholeness in God. You see, as long as we believe that the next federal election will lead to the elimination of crime and a more stable economy and jobs for everyone, or that the next scientific breakthrough might turn the environmental crisis around, or that our next pay rise might somehow just nudge us over the edge of a life of anxiety into a wonderful world of tranquility and affluence. I mean, why would anyone head out on a pilgrimage to God, learning to be like Jesus? It's just too risky, too hard. And far better to believe in the lie that everything will just be all right. The thing is, you've got to be fed up with the ways of the world to even consider the life of faith in God. Psalm 120 is the song of just such a person. This is not a nice, pleasant song to sing as you walk along. This is not a Leonard and Bernstein tune from The Sound of Music. This is the cry of a person sick with the lies and crippled with the hate. Can you hear the anger in their words? Deliver me from the liars, God. They smile so sweetly, but lie through their teeth. These 15 songs of ascent that we're going to look at together cover elements that are common to all Christians. And this psalm is the prod, if you like, that gets us going. It's harsh and discordant, but it gets us moving toward God. This song begins with, "I'm in trouble, I cried out to God," and it ends with, "They want war." From when we're little children, we're taught that we have to fight and strive for everything. We're taught that competition is a good thing. That is, that winners and losers just have to be. We're taught that if you're not a winner, your only alternative is to be a loser, and no one should be happy with being a loser. The trouble with this messed up mindset is that we're always spoiling for a fight. We're always looking to get on top of those around us. And if that happens to be our wife and kids, well, so be it. Every situation becomes an opportunity to prove once again to everyone else and particularly to ourselves that I'm a winner. So few people seem to know how to live in healthy relationships with each other. Every now and then we get a glimpse of a different reality, but it escapes us all too quickly. Just momentarily we think to ourselves, surely we were made for something different and better than this. That's why the psalmist writes, I'm tired of living here among people who hate peace. As for me, I'm for peace, but when I speak, they are all for war. You see, we might get a glimpse of what we could be, but there's nothing in our culture, in our world, that backs up this fleeting thought. So we feel odd. We feel like we're disconnected from reality. We feel like losers. You know, more than once I've been called a flaming do-gooder and told to grow up and see the world for how it really is. I've got to tell you, when you're sitting around a board table with a whole heap of people and that gets leveled at you, you do feel like a naive loser. The decision to be a disciple of Jesus and to begin a pilgrimage towards Christ-likeness begins when we realise that we have been lied to. That is what this psalm is all about. How can we keep on believing this after so many centuries, after so many wars, so many atrocities, so much injustice, so much of the same old is quite beyond me, but we do. Each generation perpetuates the lie that things will eventually get better. When they don't, the frustration and the anger builds up within us, exploding all over the place. Have you ever had someone cut in on you in the traffic and your immediate reaction to their behaviour genuinely scares and shocks you? You find yourself sitting there thinking to yourself, whoa, where did that come from? Or you find yourself in another argument at home with your husband or your wife or maybe your kids about the same old issues that just don't seem to get resolved. And the thing is, you used to fight with your own mum and dad about these things 20, 30 years ago. We can actually believe that the situation is to be found in a couple of weeks up the coast by the beach or an afternoon at the shops with a good cup of coffee. The trouble is that shortly after the holiday's over, we are lulled back into our naivety and once again we start to think that things really aren't that bad until the next time round. And then once again, we are hurt and wounded by the reality of our sin. The journey with Jesus begins here with the painful realization that what we had assumed was truth is nothing more than a lie. This is what the psalmist was crying out 500 years before the birth of Jesus. This is the beginning of the journey. Rescue me, O Lord, from liars and from all deceitful people. Today he might write, deliver me from the advertising executives who try to tell me what I really must have. Deliver me from those who would want to tell me where to find real life and yet want to exclude the very author of life, Jesus. Deliver me from those who would speak to me of wisdom but then ignore the Holy Spirit who is the wisdom of God. Do you know the trouble with the lies that the world tells us is that they are impeccably factual. They generally contain no errors. The data isn't falsified. What they say may be true, but they are lies just the same. Let me give an example. We are told that we human beings are a bunch of cells, that water constitutes the majority of our body, and that our self-awareness, our mind, is actually a whole heap of chemical reactions which, along with doing a whole lot of other things, generate a small amount of electrical current. This current then sends signals all over our body, allowing us to function, allowing us to be. They are facts. The data is verifiable, but it's a lie. It's a lie because it claims to tell us who we are, yet it omits any reference to our origin in God and our ultimate destiny and purpose with God. Your body is so much more than a bunch of cells, primarily water. The scriptures tell us that we are to be a temple for the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place of Almighty God. Do you hear that? If you're a Christ follower, a disciple of Jesus, your flesh and blood body is so much more than simply a bunch of cells. You have become the dwelling place of Almighty God. Your body is now a temple for the living God, a channel of his love and grace into this world. Exactly the same thing happens with the earth. These days we are told a lot about the earth in great detail, and much of what we are told we can only assume is verifiable fact. But these facts become lies when the Creator, who made the world and who delights in it and who loves it, is sidelined and ignored. It becomes a lie when we fail to acknowledge that the earth reflects the glory of God. Much is said about love, but how can we speak about love without also speaking about the God who says, "I am love"? When we speak about love and exclude God, we lie. Psalm 120 is about the turning point in a person's life. It's the first step towards God and away from the lies of the world. It's the point that each of us have to reach when we say, "I am sick of the lies we are told about ourselves, our neighbours, our world." In verse 5 and 6, the psalmist writes, "How I suffer among these scoundrels of Meshech. It pains me to live with these people from Kedar. I'm tired of living here among people who hate peace." Meshech and Kedar are place names. Meshech is a far-off tribe, thousands of miles from Palestine in southern Russia. Kedar was a wandering Bedouin tribe, a barbaric reputation, living along Israel's border. For the psalmist, they represent all that is hostile and violent. Eugene Peterson paraphrases it like this in the Message translation. He says, "I live in the midst of hoodlums and wild savages. This world is not my home, and I want out." That is the no we must each ultimately reach if we're to embrace the life of the disciple and the pilgrim. The word the Bible uses to encapsulate this no to the world's lies and the yes we say to God's way is repentance. But we can have a messed up view of repentance. Repentance is not so much an emotion, it's an action. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sins, or as often is the case, feeling sorry for the consequences of your sins. Repentance is deciding that you are wrong in thinking that you can manage life all by yourself, somehow becoming your own God. It is realizing that you were wrong in thinking that with just a little more education, a little more training, or money, or power, or opportunity, technology, the world could be sorted and it really will be a great place and everyone will just get along. It's deciding that you have been told a pack of lies about yourself, your neighbours and your world. Repentance is deciding that God in Jesus Christ is telling you the truth when he says, "You are of infinite worth to me." He loves you just as you are. No matter what has happened in your life, you can start again and be washed clean of your sins. Repentance is the realization that what God wants from you and what you want from God simply isn't going to happen if you continue the way you've been traveling in the past. If nothing changes, nothing is going to change. Repentance is a decision to follow Jesus and to spend the rest of your life learning how he wants you to live the life that he's blessed you with. Repentance is where the rubber meets the road. It's real, it's earthy, and it takes courage because it's a decision to turn your life around. And believe me, turning your life around is going to hurt. It's like giving up smoking. I've never met a smoker who's successfully given up cigarettes who didn't say that it was hard going. It was hard and it was painful, but it's good to give up smoking. Turning your life around to living God's way is going to hurt, especially if you've been living this way for a long time. It's going to be hard and painful. But if the alternative leads to death and separation from all that is good and holy, the Bible calls that hell. The pain of repentance is a good thing. Repentance is a 180-degree about face. Repentance is always the first word of the Christian life. Repentance is the starting point. In Genesis, immediately following the fall, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, we read that God said to Eve, "What have you done?" God was calling for Eve to come clean, to confess, to repent of her sin. You see, repentance is simply agreeing with God. In the book of Isaiah, we read these words, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation." John the Baptist came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus started preaching, he said the same thing, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when Peter preached that very first Christian sermon, he concluded by saying, "Repent and be baptized." And in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible, the message to the seventh church is, "Be zealous and repent." Repentance is always the first word of the Christian life. It's where the journey begins. Unfortunately, too often the message that is preached is simply, "Accept Christ and you're in. Pray this little prayer with me and the insurance policy is signed." That is nothing more than barcode faith. It's worthless. Repentance is always the first word of the Christian life. And that's where verse 4 comes in. The psalmist writes, "Do you know what's next? Can you see what's coming? All you barefaced liars, pointed arrows and burning coals will be your reward." From the psalmist's point of view, I'm sure this is nothing more than vengeance. He wants the evil ones to suffer for all they've done. He's wounded, beat up, fed up, sick of them all. He wants God to pour down fire and brimstone on them. These are honest words from the depth of his being. But in Jesus, the Father is more fully revealed. You see, in Jesus, we discover a God who desires that we all would turn from our sins. That's what Jesus said about his Father. There's no doubt that a life of self-sufficiency and arrogance without God leads to judgment. But for a time, God's arrows and judgments are aimed at bringing on repentance. The pain of judgment called down against those who do evil could actually turn them toward God. God knows that any pain is worth it if it turns us toward the path of peace. Any pain is worth it if it turns us away from an eternity separated from God. Repentance is a no to walking in the darkness. It's the start of a journey into the light of God's love. It's a rejection that's also an acceptance, a no to the world that is a yes to God. My prayer today is that we would, before anything else, be people of repentance, people who, rather than constantly saying yes to the world and no to God, flip that around and say yes, always yes to God. Abundant life is found in obedience to God. You're going to hear that a lot said in these coming weeks. Abundant life is found in obedience to God. And the first step of obedience to God is repentance. Repentance and a turning towards God. Amen.